evening. Great to be together to worship our God tonight. Appreciate all of you sung prayer that's been prayed. And scripture that we've read.
Tonight we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, at a passage that we don't normally consider in a sermon, but one that I think is actually quite instructive for us. It's an event that we don't talk about a lot, and it is the ascension of Jesus. I'd like to read Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Let's go through verse 11 to get the text before our eyes. Talking about Jesus, it said, being assembled together with them, his apostles, that is, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension of Jesus Christ is really a tremendous biblical event, if you think about it. It does a number of things for us. It tells us where Christ is now. It tells us how he got there. There are a lot of people who misunderstand the ascension of Christ, who don't understand actually the presence of God and that God is a spiritual being. He's not flesh and bones. He's not material, and you're not going to see him in this material world. Nikita Khrushchev, who was the Soviet premier years and years ago in the Soviet Union, made a comment one time about Yuri Gagarin, who was the first person in outer space. Gagarin was a Soviet cosmonaut. And Khrushchev said about him that Gagarin flew into space, but he did not see God there. Well, of course he did not see God there. And while Jesus' ascension was physical, he didn't ascend into the physical heavens to be with God. He ascended into the presence of God, which is a spiritual place, into heaven itself, the true heaven, to be at God's right hand. And so when you turn over to Acts chapter 2 in verses 32 and following, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, just a few days after the ascension that we just read about, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he says, this Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the fact that Jesus went up to the right hand of God to be by the throne of God in a spiritual place that we call heaven. The ascension of Jesus Christ, do you understand, it explains where Jesus is now and kind of how he got there. It's a pretty important event. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus is said of him, he may be speaking, I'm not sure if you read that text in John, you can't tell if Jesus is still speaking or if John is just writing here. But the text says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one ascended into heaven, but Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. And he is in heaven now. And so his ascension is a very, very important fact of Scripture. It also speaks to us, as we'll talk about as we look in the text in a minute, it also speaks to us not only where he is, but the fact that he's coming back from there. He is coming and he will return. So the event is important for us. It's important to understand some things about, as I'm saying, where Christ is, the fact that he's coming back. But it also, in the things that surround it, the events that surround it, teaches us some very, very important lessons that I'd like for us to look at tonight that we actually read in our text just a moment ago. The ascension teaches us, first of all, to wait patiently for the Lord to keep his promises. Again, when you go back to Acts 1 and look at verses 4 and 5, Jesus told his apostles to wait. When was the last time that you got told to wait and liked it? Normally, we don't like being told to wait, do we? But here, the apostles were told to wait to receive the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That promise from the Father that was spoken about. Now, the time frame that we're looking at here is, of course, between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. He was with the apostles for about 40 days during that time period. And the day of Pentecost was on the 50th day. So there were 10 days, essentially, a week and a half, where they're going to have to do some waiting here. They no doubt remembered the words of the Lord that he'd spoken to them in the upper room just a few weeks earlier. The words that are recorded in John 16, some of which we referred to this morning in our lesson, and I invite you to look back at that in John chapter 16, I should say, starting in verse 7. He tells them, as he's talking about going away, ascending back to the Father, he says, I'm going to my Father. In verse 7, he says in John 16, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Let me stop there and notice this. They, the world, do not believe in me. The contrast by implication is you, apostles, I know, do believe in me. Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. He's going to convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer will behold me. What's implied here again? The apostles won't see Jesus, but they'll still be following him. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and then he says concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Promise was given of the Holy Spirit to come and help the apostles and guide them in their work, again, as we talked about even just this morning. That promise leaves us with questions to consider for ourselves. The Holy Spirit came, guided the apostles in their work. His work delineates whether or not we're sinners. His work delineates who is righteous and who isn't. His work tells us how we'll fare in judgment. That's the work that the Holy Spirit did in guiding the apostles into all truth. Beginning back to Acts chapter 1, picture this scene with me. They're told to wait. Wait for this promise of the Holy Spirit, this magnificent outpouring that would occur in Acts chapter 2. And as I said, there are about 10 days here where they're waiting. What are they doing? Well, the text tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, that they're praying and making supplications to God. That's one thing they're doing. Good thing always to do. We also learn later on in Acts chapter 1 that with the help of the Lord, they select an apostle to take the place of Judas, which needed to be done so that the apostles, the 12, could take the message to the world. But other than those two things, praying and selecting the apostles, another apostle, we're not really told what they did. Again, put yourself in that place for a second, can you? Think about how you would have reacted. This great promise has been given to you. The promise of the Father, the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will be your comforter, your helper, your paraclete. You got to wait for it. Wait in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem for this to happen, for the power to come from on high. Have you ever been promise something that you're really excited about getting, maybe a birthday present or something like that, that, you know, you get it, especially maybe when you're a kid, And your parents said, well, maybe for your birthday you'll get that, or sure enough, for your birthday you'll get that, and oh, you couldn't wait for the birthday to get here. You just couldn't wait for it. And when's it going to happen? And can I get it early? And all of that sort of thing. And is it here yet? And we don't know, but you just suspect that there's a lot of anticipation. The apostles do stay in Jerusalem for this time. They'd already been back up to Galilee and some different things, but now they're staying in Jerusalem. And they're waiting. And they're waiting patiently. It's not my best quality, waiting. Probably not yours either. Not a very good American quality. We're very impatient in America. Seems like we're always in a hurry. We want it, and we want it right now. We have a lot to do. We don't have time to wait on anybody or anything. Sometimes we get that way with the Lord. Lord, when is this trial going to be over? Lord, when are you going to answer this prayer? Lord, when's the sun going to come out? How long do I have to wait? There's a lesson here. And the lesson is, when the Lord says wait, wait. He's going to deliver on His promises. Maybe sooner, maybe later, maybe a whole lot later than we ever dreamed of. But when the Lord says wait, wait. And the apostles waited. In the Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, there's a psalm that encourages me a lot along this line. The psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Oh, God has promised so many things. He's promised to help us through our trials and tribulations. He's promised to be with us every step of the way. He's promised to give us strength to meet our trials and our temptations and our struggles. He's promised that He's never going to lay anything on us that's too much for us. He's promised to save us in the end, and so many other things He's promised us. And we need to wait, to trust Him. Don't worry that He's not going to fulfill those promises. Don't worry, don't get ahead of yourself. Wait patiently for the Lord to keep His promises. Another thing we learn in this lead up to the ascension is not to worry about what God is doing or what He will do, but to focus on our own responsibilities. When we go back to Acts chapter 1, did you notice in verses 6 and 7, the apostles come and they ask Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Interesting question, isn't it? Of course, the apostles, even at this stage, I think, don't really understand what the kingdom is going to be. And they may still be looking for some earthly kingdom in some form or fashion. Jesus' answer is tremendous, and it's a great answer for us today. For He tells them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Christian, listen to this. It is not for you to know what all the plans of God are. When He's going to do this, what He's going to do to solve that problem, how it's all going to work out. It is not for you to know. There are people who think they're going to, you know, we were talking this morning about people who think they've been illuminated by the Spirit. There are people who think they can tell you the future and that God has somehow spoken to them and He's going to lay out for you everything that's going to happen in the future. And of course, all of these false prophets are just that. They're false prophets. They're fake. They don't know any more about the future than anybody does. It's not for us to know what God has planned for the future. We make our plans for the future and we say, if God wills, the Lord willing, we'll live and do this or that. But His plans are not all known to us. And the whole thing about faith and trust is just saying, you know what? That's fine with me. That's wonderful. I'm glad it's in God's hands and not in my hands. I want to tell you, personally in my life, I've learned to say that a lot the last couple of years. I am so glad that things are in His hands and that I don't know what he has in store, but I trust him. I trust him. And that's what the apostles were being taught even on this occasion. We want to know what, when, where, how God is going to do things. When is Jesus coming back? All the questions we might ask. People of all ages, how and when and where will God's providence work? We try to answer these questions. But you know what? I think the message that Jesus had for his apostles is, you're in sales, not management. God's in management. The apostles were in sales. They needed to worry about spreading the gospel, about the work God was giving them to do. Even if you know the answer, even if you think you know what God's going to do, you're in sales, not management. The Lord is the manager of the universe. He knows exactly what he's doing, when it will be done. And I'm so thankful that he's in control. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes, one translation says. Our job is to walk by faith and to trust him. We worry about when it's all going to happen, how it's all going to work out. I read something not long ago, somebody's view on worry. He said there are only two things to worry about, really. Either you're well or you're sick. But if you're well, there's really nothing to worry about. If you're sick, then there's only two things to worry about. Either you'll get well or you'll die. If you get well, then there's really nothing to worry about. If you die, there are only two things to worry about. Either you go to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, you're going to be in such agony you won't have time to worry. So, guess what? There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Let God have it. Trust him. Do his will. That's what the apostles were told. The question the disciples asked the Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? That was on the minds of God's people for hundreds of years, perhaps. Ever since the time that Israel was under Egyptian rule, perhaps. When will the promise that we'll be a nation come to fruition? When they were taken into Babylonian captivity, under the Medes and the Persians, under Grecian rule, under Roman rule. When's God going to take control of this? All of the prophets of the Old Testament predict a kingdom renewal, so to speak, a messianic rule, the kingdom of Christ and of his subjects. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel prophesied about it. He said, in the days of those kings, talking about the Roman kings, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and itself will endure forever. So when the apostles asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? That's what they got in mind. This prophecy, like the prophecy that Daniel had made. Of course, to David, the Lord had promised that when your days are complete and you lay down like your fathers, I will raise up your descendants, a descendant after you, I should say, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, his kingdom forever. That was the promise God made to David. So the apostles wonder, when's this kingdom coming? When's this kingdom that Daniel spoke of going to happen? When will David's heir take the throne? And again, I don't think they understood what Jesus had told to Pilate, in John 18 and verse 36, just prior to being crucified. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not sure the apostles fully understood that. Maybe they did, but I don't think so. Have you ever wondered what it was like the moment Jesus ascended and he came to be at the right hand of God and to become the King of Kings? We don't really have to wonder about that. Did you know the ascension and what happened in those moments and what followed it briefly is described also in the book of Daniel. I think that's exactly what Daniel is talking about in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 when he sees in a vision and he says, I kept looking in a night vision and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, if my understanding of this is correct, it's talking about what happened after the ascension of Christ. Our Lord comes up and he ascends to the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's what happened as a consequence of Jesus' ascension. Leaving the presence of his apostles and going right into the presence of God and being given a kingdom which 10 days later was established on the earth when Peter and the apostles preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2. Ascension is quite an event, isn't it? It was an event in heaven, I can tell you that. When the king came home to reign. The message that we get from the ascension is, work and prepare for Jesus' return. The disciples watch in verses 9 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. As Jesus is received up in a cloud, wouldn't you have liked to have been there, to have seen that? How do they feel? No doubt they were amazed. They were probably sad to see their Lord go. It's like waving goodbye to somebody. Uncertain when they'd see him again, uncertain about their own future. Taking one last long look as the Lord ascends up into the clouds. Just think about their wonder and their amazement. I don't know what was going on in their heads. But certainly those things as they gazed up. The two men in white apparel, who I take to be angels, directed their minds to what they needed to be thinking about, no matter what they were thinking about. Those two angels got their minds focused. And they said, why are you standing here looking? Why are you standing, gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And the implicit message there is, he's coming back and you need to get to work. You need to go about the business of doing what he's told you to do. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John says this. He says, behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. He is coming and everybody's going to see him. He's coming back. That's the message that the apostles heard that day as they watched him go into heaven itself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, we who are alive and remain when he comes again, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back. And we need to get to work to prepare for that. At the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord says this, behold, I am coming quickly. I believe there's a difference between quickly and soon. We sing a song sometimes, Jesus is coming soon. I'm not really sure how accurate that is. I'm not sure that it is. But Jesus is coming quickly. And when he comes, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. And we need to be ready. We don't talk about enough and think about enough about the coming back of Christ, do we? Should be on our minds every minute. We think a lot about dying. We know that we are mortal. But he's coming back, just as he went. Jesus said, Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And I've said this several times from this pulpit already. over the time that I've been here, but don't let anybody ever tell you that work is not important if you want to go to heaven. Jesus said, I'm coming back and I'm giving to everyone according to their work. We need to be busy doing the things that Christ has given us to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, the same apostle John writes, Now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Be ready for him to return. What are you doing in your life to prepare yourself for the coming of Christ? The apostles saw him go. The apostles were told he's going to come back. We need to be ready. We've only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. In John 6 and verse 62, there's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? People were having trouble accepting who Jesus was and what he was saying. They were having trouble understanding even what he was saying. And Jesus asked him this question, and I guess the import of it is, if you see Jesus ascend into heaven, if you could actually witness that, would it be clearer to you that in fact he came from heaven and that he's coming back from heaven to collect his saints, to judge the world? Is that what it's going to take to convince you that he's really who he said he is? What if you would see him ascend into heaven? That's the question Jesus asked to those stubborn and hard-hearted disciples that were fixing to leave him in John chapter 6. What if you'd been there where the apostles were and watched him go? Would it, as it did in them, instill in you faith to trust God's promises, to wait on him, to do the work that you should be doing, and to prepare for Jesus' return? I hope that tonight, in your mind's eye tonight, you can see him ascend. You can see him go up. Because if you can see him go up, you know he's coming back. Can you see that tonight in your mind's eye? Are you ready for him to come back? The Lord knows your condition. You may or may not, but the Lord knows it. Are you ready for him to come back? Think about it. If you're in need of getting yourself right with God, if you have sins to confess, if you need to become a child of God by confessing his name, turning away from sin, being baptized in water,